It's New Year's, right? Want to know something? I hate New Year's Eve. Like, I never liked it, ever. Even when I was young and I was a sinner, I never liked it. I just didn't like New Year's Eve. But it always is one of these times of great reflection and introspection, right? All the things that are going to change in the new year. It's really interesting, right? They've done a survey, and the survey, about 8% of people who make New Year's resolutions, only 8% of them act on them. And less than 2% of them will actually carry out with the resolution for the rest of the year. So, right, every year you get the thing, I'm going to lose weight, I'm going to work out, I'm going to do all these other different things, right? I'm going to find a new job and everything else. And, you know, every time they do it, it's all words most of the time. I know for me, 2018 was probably one of the toughest years of my life, without a doubt. Many trials, many testings. Many tribulations for me personally, but the Lord has delivered me from all of them. Amen. Right? Not that it was always fun, but the Lord has delivered me from, and I am bullish on 2019. I'm looking forward to 2019. I keep calling 2019 my breakthrough year. I see it as breakthrough not only for me, but you know, for the church. I just see some really great things coming. For some of you, 2018 may have been a great year. You may have had success in every aspect, in every area of your life. If you have, God bless you. And just I pray that his favor would continue to look on it. But today I'm not going to talk about New Year's resolutions. As a matter of fact, I don't really have a New Year's message. So are you disappointed about that? Good, because I really don't. But what I want to talk about is, as we face the new year, right, I really what I've done is want to look at four simple principles that we could apply to the new year. We could apply to every day of our lives. So I'm going to ask you in your Bible to turn to Colossians 1:28. Colossians 1:28. And as we always do, is our custom here, we are going to go through the Word of God and seek the Word of God for all of its wisdoms. Colossians 1:28 says this, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." This is the Apostle Paul as he's writing to the church in Colossae, a church that, you know, just like all the others, he was a missionary to the Gentiles. And this is after he gives such a comprehensive exaltation of who Christ is. In verse 15, he says, "He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." It's pretty clear he's talking about deity, he's talking about God. When you take a look at our logo, right, our little signature logo, we have at the bottom of our logo, Colossians 1:28. That's what it says. We proclaim him. We show it in an abbreviated fashion. And I call that our mission verse. That's the mission of the church. That's the mission of Calvary. We proclaim him. When we first started with the church, we had a mission. It wasn't a verse, but we had, I can't stand to use this term, a mission statement. Just if you've been in business, you know that's been played out. But we had a tagline. I don't know what to call it. We had something, but it was, and you guys, some of you may remember, for the glory of God, for the glory of Christ, for the glory of the gospel, right? And the intent there was that everything would be about the glory of God. So the church would exist for the glory of God. The church would exist for the glory of Christ, and we would proclaim the glorious gospel. Had a great opportunity this week to speak to someone who heard about our church and called me and was asking me, what kind of church are you? You know, everybody wants a tagline, right? What kind of church are you, you know? And I said, look, I said, I'm just going to be honest with you. I said, we just preach the gospel. That's all we do. We preach the gospel, we sing the gospel, we read the gospel, we teach the gospel, but we are a gospel-centric church. And everything we do is centered around the gospel, about the clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ironically, the gentleman said, boy, that is refreshing. He said, I've been in Orlando and having great difficulty trying to find something like that. But then after we had that tagline that all, you know, we exist for the glory of God, we exist for the glory of Christ, we exist for the glory of gospel, I started thinking, but, you know, the glory of God is found in the person of Christ. It's found in the person and in the work of Christ. So Christ being the expressed image of God, the glory of God is found in Him. And so we started to say, well, then really, what's the mission of the church? Well, then it becomes very easy. The mission of the church is to proclaim Him. Because when you proclaim Him, you proclaim the entire gospel. So we as believers, as members of this church, have to become saturated with the gospel, and when we're saturated with the gospel, we're saturated with Christ. So it seemed appropriate that if we could clarify our mission and our vision, that the only way to clarify our mission and vision was with Scripture. And hence was born our mission verse, Colossians 1:28. So that may be good for you to know. Somebody says, what is your church about? You can say, let me show you. Colossians 1:28, which talks about the mission of our church. So in this text, I want to share with you four principles that our church is built upon that we are going to continue to propel forward into 2019. Four principles also that you could apply to yourselves, not as resolutions, but you could apply to yourselves as disciplines in your spiritual life. So Colossians 1:28, and the first principle is found right at the beginning, and we proclaim Him. Principle number one, we proclaim. We proclaim. That word proclaim means to declare openly, to proclaim, to preach, to celebrate loudly, however you want to frame it. That's what it is. It's a proclamation. If you think of ancient times, right, when they would come and they would have a king's proclamation, a representative of the king would come to the square and he would read a proclamation, and he wouldn't say, hey, by the way, the king sent me to do this, that, right? He would boldly proclaim, so that everybody around would be able to hear what the messenger of the king said. Well, you know what? That's who we are as Christians. We're heralders of that gospel. We're messengers of that gospel. We do not proclaim Christ by being silent. We do not proclaim Christ by being indifferent. We do not proclaim Christ by being agnostic to the things of the world. The only way we proclaim Christ is by loudly and boldly declaring Him. Now, you could declare him loudly with your voice. You could declare him loudly with your life. But the net of it is one of the first disciplines, one of the first principles to apply is to proclaim. If you do not proclaim, you're doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't show up on the scene and get 5,000 people when he preached because he was silent. He didn't sit there and ponder and write down great thoughts and pass them out to people. Hey, did you read the latest book? It's the proclamation of the gospel. What do we do in church? What are we doing right now in church? I'll tell you, it's very simple. We're proclaiming the gospel. We're proclaiming Christ. Imagine if we had the power of the cross broadcast, and on the power of the cross, you know, I gave you the 10 best saving tips to boost your 401k. You'd be sitting there going, what is this guy talking about? What does this have to do with anything? How is there life in that message? One of the reasons we do this is so that the gospel would be proclaimed, that we could take advantage of the technologies to reach out further and further and further with the gospel. Because our church is all about proclaiming. And what is it, or who is it, that we proclaim? Well, the verse tells us right there. We proclaim him. Who? We proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ. And we proclaim that unashamed. Now listen, we're living in a day and age today where there's multiple iterations of Christ. They're not all right. Let me be perfectly clear with that. They're not all right. But there are multiple iterations. There's the Christ that loves everybody. Doesn't matter what they do. Doesn't matter what he said. Doesn't matter what the Word of God said. You know what? He loves everybody. Everybody. Because God is love. There's the Christ that is the son of and the brother of Lucifer. There's the Christ who was a good man, and he was a good teacher and a good prophet and somebody we should really seek to emulate. You know, he came, I try to model my life after Christ. Good luck with that, by the way, for those who advocate that, right? I model my life after Christ. Even the statement in and of itself is full of. But we proclaim Christ of the Scriptures. You know, my heart was pumping last week as we closed out the last series of Exalting the Christ of Christmas. I kind of felt like I was going to jump out of my skin at one point. I hope maybe you saw that. But it wasn't for show. I was so overwhelmed of the contrast of the Christ of Scripture and the Christ of Christmas that the world portrays. You know, I'm not going to beat a dead horse. You know, the baby in the manger, the whole scene and stuff like that, the sentimentality, the romanticism associated with it. That's all good. In Revelation, the Christ that comes on the white horse, and he comes to judge the nations, and he's got a name on him, and the name is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's wearing many crowns because he took them from all the authorities. He took them all, and he said, now I am the sole authority. See, this is the Christ that we proclaim. This is the Christ we're going to continue to proclaim. This is the Christ that you should proclaim. Let all the world know that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let all the world know that a day is going to come for the believer when we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Let every tongue confess that every word that they thought of, every word that they said, every idle thought of the heart will be judged by this one in whom there is no partiality. He doesn't hold a separate place in his heart for Baptists. There's no partiality with him. This is who we proclaim. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. And this is the heartbeat of this church. And one of the reasons we proclaim it is because we firmly believe that we are not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Man, some of you, we've done some discipling in the book of Romans. You know how heavy I am on that verse. And I don't know if people get it, and I know I beat this dead horse every chance I get. But Paul makes an amazing statement there in Romans 1:16. He says he's not ashamed of the gospel, not because it contains the power of God, but the gospel is the very power of God. Big difference. Big difference. If it contained, I would have to unwrap it. But in the gospel itself is the power of God. And so we preach this gospel because we firmly remain committed and clear that this is the only thing that can change a person's life. Now, when I say change a person's life, you know, there's that other gospel out there, right, that says, come to Christ, are you lonely? Come to Christ, do you not have friends? Come to Christ, have you tried everything and you're bored? Try Jesus. You ever see that bumper sticker? Try Jesus. How do you try? Can somebody tell me how I try Jesus? It's like a glass of milk or something that I just, I don't think I want this anymore. No. The gospel we preach changes lives. Takes men and women who are bound in the bondage of sin. Takes men and women who cannot free themselves from the captivity and sets them free once and for all by the glory of God, because Christ and the gospel have come to set free, not to loosen the chain a little bit. I love the hymn by Charles Wesley, "And Can It Be?" One of my favorite hymns. Absolutely one of my favorite hymns. That second stanza. Long my imprisoned lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused the quickening ray. I rose the dungeon flamed with light. Do you see the imagery? This is him before he saved. He describes himself chained. He describes himself in darkness. He describes himself in a dungeon. He's in prison. What is he imprisoned by? He's imprisoned by his sin. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and I followed thee. No wonder he says, and can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? He rose, he went. A little bit peeved when I hear people argue more for how Christians can remain in sin than the liberating power of Christ. I've had these conversations a million times. Oh, you're telling me that you're never going to sin? Oh, you know, but what about the old man? What about this? What about, forget that. The Bible came so that men and women would be set free. They would be transformed, not reformed. So we proclaim him. I wish I had a dime for everybody whose life was radically changed by the power of the gospel. Men and women being set free from drug addiction, alcoholism, perversion, you name it. They have been set free miraculously. And such are some of you. Such are some of your testimonies of how exhort properly to the place of the mind. It's reasoning by warning. Reasoning by warning. Compel people to Christ. We urge people to Christ. We encourage people to Christ. That's why death is the most significant thing that we could do, is to encourage somebody to come to Christ. It also means that we warn them. Oh, nobody likes warnings anymore. They don't like warnings. We warn them of the consequences of sin, and we warn them of the consequences of rejecting the gospel. I like the way the writer of Hebrews says it. How shall we escape neglect so great a salvation? You have to tell the people that. How shall we escape? Now, you know, a lot of times when you share the gospel, I'm very big on using the law. The law stimulates the conscience. And I know Brother Rich and the UCF team, we use the law a lot when sharing the gospel. Right? And the greatest example of that is in the Ten Have you ever stole? Yeah. Have you ever lied? Yeah. Have you ever looked on a man or a woman with lust in your heart? Yeah. Have you ever done this? Yeah. What is it doing? It stimulates the conscience. Of God. And not only do we warn them, but we warn them of the certainty of judgment. You know, the devil is having faster at any other time before a suicide. And it's in all groups. Just take a look in the last few years. Just how many celebrities have taken their own lives? And you know why they do that? They do that because they believe that all pain ceases. See, that's an atheistic worldview, right? There is no God, therefore I just exist as a cosmic accident. Therefore, if I eliminate my existence, all of my pain and suffering is gone. But the Bible says it's appointed unto men to die once. Once, by the way. And the judgment. Christ came, Christ was battered, Christ was born in a stable, Christ was hunted, Christ was accused as a criminal, he was beaten upon that cross, he was executed as a criminal for the sole reason that Christ came proclaiming a message that said, you can be free from the consequences of sin through faith in him.
Amen.
And he rose from the dead to prove it. And God validated that sacrifice by causing Christ to rise from the dead. So if that were the case, just reverse engineer it. Well, he wouldn't have had to die. He could have lived to be 84 years old. You know, had a heart attack at dinner one day and just passed away. Could have left all these great books and quotes and sayings and all these others. Could have raised a school of people to follow him. Wouldn't have had to been beaten. Would not have had to suffer on that cross. Would not have had to be hunted like an animal and accused of being a criminal. But that was all so that he could atone, he could pay, or he would become a ransom for all who put their faith and trust in him. So when we admonish, we not only encourage, we not only exhort, but we also warn. There are consequences from ignoring the message of the gospel. Listen to how Paul put it in Acts 17. Just turn there real quick. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Here's a great example. This is Paul preaching on Mars Hill. Right? He's preaching to people that, for the most part, never heard the gospel before. And listen what he says here. Judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's a great example of admonishment. What's the everywhere to repent? What does that mean? That means to turn from their sin and turn to Christ. And why should they repent? Here comes whom he has appointed. Who's that man? Christ Jesus. Who do we proclaim? We proclaim him. Having furnished proof to all men that he is the dead, by the way. I don't think Joseph Smith is raised from the dead, right? I don't think Charles Taze Russell is raised from the dead. Right? Right? Who? Only one man. Christ. And we proclaim him. Look at the third thing. The third thing, go back to Colossians 1:28. And we proclaim him, there's the first one, admonishing every man, there's the second one, and here's the third one, and teaching every man with all wisdom. The third thing we do, the third principle, is we proclaim, we admonish, and we teach.
Amen.
And that, I love the definition there, by the way, of the word in the Greek. It means to cause to learn. My uncle used to say to me all the time, he was fooling around, he wasn't serious. He used to say, come over here, I'm going to learn you a few things. That's Brooklyn. Come over here, I'm going to learn you a few things. Right? He always used to say that. But it means the cause to learn. It always in the New Testament refers to the teaching of Scripture. Always. Or the written word of God. Now, we focus on here at Calvary, our teaching is the Scripture. So you're never going to come here, and you're never going to hear me teach, or anybody for that matter, whoever gets up here. If they do, I'll be really ticked off. But you'll never hear them teach how to become a better you. Your best life ever. How to be a better husband. How to be a better business. How to manage your finances. You're never going to hear that. What we are going to teach is we are going to teach the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that gives life. It's the Word of God that contains the gospel. It's the Word of God that has the ability to change a person's life. And so we hold a high view of the Word of God. We don't minimize it. This is the source. This is the teaching. We teach this historically, grammatically, and literally. We want every person in the church to know what the Word of God means. One of the greatest blessings I've ever had is when some of you have come to me and said, wow, I've read that a million times. I never saw that. That means the bells and the lights are going off upstairs, right? The wheels are turning. Christ is being revealed. The glory of the gospel is being revealed. And for somebody to make a statement like that means that God is working in their lives and he's beginning to show them. It's why we emphasize Scripture day in and day out. It's why we preach the Word of God on Sunday. We teach the Word of God on Tuesday. We exhort the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. I like the way it says it on our website. Under our sixth of our seven pillars. If you haven't been to our website, go to our website. Become familiar with the seven pillars. They're not exhaustive in nature, but it's primarily designed to show you and others what we believe. But in our sixth of our seven pillars, it says, as believers, we come together for the edification by the Word of God. Edification, that means we're going to be built up. We come together for the encouragement of believers and for the preparation of ministry. This is the community of believers in Christ. While we welcome unchurched people into our services, let me make no bones about this. Our primary focus within the church is the edification of believers. We preach so that believers can be built up in their faith, do the work of the ministry, making disciples in the world. This is Christ's church, of whom he will return for later. And make no mistake, that church is made up of believers and believers only. We're not looking for people to fog a mirror. You know how the Marines are saying they're looking for a few good men? We're looking for a few good believers. We're looking for people that are hungry to do the work of God. We're looking for people to proclaim him, admonishing people, and to teach people. That's why we invest so heavily in it. That's why we give books. That's why we pour in on our Tuesday nights. That's why we come together to pray so that the Word of God can go forth. And listen, it's not going to just go forth from me. It has to go forth from you. We preach and teach so that the church can do the work of the gospels. What is it? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God. and is profitable for rebuke, for reproof, that the man of God would be well equipped. Lastly, the fourth principle. Again, in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may, and here's the fourth one, present every man complete in Christ. That word present means to stand beside. I love that. I love that. That we may stand beside everybody that we've proclaimed the gospel to. Everybody that has come to faith in Christ, we may be able to stand beside them. We stand by those who the Lord has entrusted to us as a church. We want to see them built up in the most holy faith, walking with the Lord. It is our heart to see them walking in the faith of Christ. Listen, that's one of the reasons why we encourage so many, come to church, come to church, come to church. If I had a dime for every person I ever spoke to that said, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Going to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. And I look at them and I say, yeah, you're probably right. But here's the deal. You'll never encourage anybody, nor will you be encouraged by anybody. You'll never leverage your gifts for the kingdom of God, because God has intended the gifts to be leveraged through the church. So you're never going to use your gift anywhere. Oh, I could go out and witness. You could, but you don't. Which is the truth, right? You're never going to bless anybody. You're never going to hear somebody else's sorrow. You're never going to be able to come alongside somebody and say, brother, I can encourage you. Sister, I can encourage you. I went through the same thing 4 years ago, and I'm still here, and I'm blessing God, and I'm glorifying God. You're not going to worship the Lord through song in and of yourself. You're not going to do anything. God has intended the church, to be his divine plan, his divine voice into a dark world to proclaim the glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it works. He's put gifts in the church. He's put different kind of people in the church. People that you normally wouldn't be friends with. People that you may have looked at and said, that guy's a nut. She's crazy. This one's nut. And you come together in the church and you're one family in the church and you love each other. People from all walks of life, the rich, the poor, the educated, the uneducated. And you're able to come together for the glory of God. That's what he's done. And it's those people we want to present to the Lord. It's those people that on that judgment day, one of the last words my father told me, he said, you be faithful to the call that God has put upon your heart, because on that last day you'll be judged by faithfulness. Well, then I get to stand beside some of you and present you complete in Christ. And trust me, there'll be people that'll be standing by me who will present me complete. Listen, can you imagine the impact you have on somebody's life? Just take a look at your local church. Can you imagine the impact you have on somebody's life when you're working with a brother or sister and you're able to encourage them further in the faith, and they're apprehending and they're growing and God's causing that growth and he's using you as an instrument? It's the greatest thing in the world. There is nothing that compares to that. It's the greatest blessing. It's the greatest joy for any believer. You know, my heart breaks. I see so many times people that call themselves Christians but they don't have an appetite for the things of God. They're not hungry for the things of God. For the things of the world, they're moving. They got everything going. For the things of the world, they're jumping and they're doing everything. But for the Word of God, they have nothing. And usually the biggest thing that they want to lift up, the most beautiful thing that they want to talk about is, we need more fellowship. We need fellowship. And fellowship becomes a code word for anything but fellowship. Right?
And you say, hey, we're gonna come together Tuesday night, we're gonna come together to pray, and we're gonna bow our heads in prayer, and all we're gonna do is pray. I'm not going to that. I'm not going to that. Hey, come out, we're gonna do this, we're gonna have this. No. Is there food? I'm not gonna do that. Listen, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for it is those that are going to be satisfied.
That's right.
As the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul pants after thee, O God. Does your soul pant for God? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do you ever get to the point where you go, I had enough of church, I had enough of Jesus, I'm going to watch SportsCenter? You ever get to that place? If you do, get down on your knees. There'll be no revival for people who don't want God.
Amen.
Are you hearing me? There will be no revival for those who don't desire God. Oh, but doesn't the Word of God says, you know, we're going to bless the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Yes, it does. You know what the desire of your heart will be? God. Jesus made the statement on the Sermon on the Mount, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And all things shall be added unto you. It's not the other way around. I'm going to give you everything, and then if you have time, seek the kingdom of God. It's sad. That's what most Christians try to do. They try to get everything. I want everything. I want to go on vacation. I want to go here. I want to go there. I want to make $1,000,000. I want everything. I want everything. And oh yeah, God, if there's time left over, I'll go to church for an hour and a half. No. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if you think that's not true, then don't argue with me. Take it up with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's His saying, not mine. These four principles can be life transforming. Proclaim, admonish, teach, and present. And I'll tell you, it doesn't matter what the new year will bring. If your heart is rooted and grounded in Christ, He will give you abundance in this life. I often think that as Christians, sometimes we have to challenge ourselves. Do we really believe God's word? We know some of the verses. We even know some of the doctrine. We even know some of the theology. But do we really believe? Do we apprehend by faith, even if we can't understand how? That when God says, delight thyselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, that is true. When Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Do we believe that? I love when the prophet Isaiah says, hey, though you walk through the water, I think it's Isaiah 40, though you walk through the water and it's rising, you're not going to drown. Though you walk through the fire, you're not going to be scorched at all. God's preserving hand. What does our church need?
in 2019. More than anything else, we need to be true to this verse. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man in Christ. And I'm going to echo exactly what the Apostle Paul says next. And for this purpose also, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For 2019, let's get behind this truth. Let's come together as a church with one singular vision that each and every one of us will proclaim the word of God. We will proclaim Christ. We'll admonish. We'll teach. And on that glorious day, we'll get to stand beside some of those who we've encouraged on in the faith. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.